Help us today to receive your words of life, Lord. I know that these truths have brought me a lot of value, and may it do the same for all of us. Let us have a humility about us to receive the words and to go out emboldened, to be strong and courageous, knowing that if you are for us, who can be against us? Great and mighty God, awesome power, by your Holy Spirit, implant these words deep in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to talk about fear today. We'll open with an illustration here. A man on the streets of Belfast was there during a time of fear, and he was afraid, as many were at that point. He hoped to get home safely without being attacked. Suddenly, a dark figure jumped out of the shadows and grabbed him. He stuck the point of the knife against his throat and asked in a gruff voice, "Catholic or Protestant?" Seized with panic, the man reasoned to himself, "If I say Catholic and he's a Protestant, then I'm done. If I say Protestant and he's a Catholic, I'm a goner." Then he thought of a way out. He said, "I'm a Jew." The assailant chuckled, "Ha, I'm the luckiest Arab terrorist in Belfast." Fear. Fear controls a lot of people, and it causes us to do strange things. Hard to be the genuine, real, authentic person God designed for us to be when fear is motivating us and driving us. Very few things impact and drive people like fear. Since the fall, since sin entered the world, the world has indeed become a scary place. So it's not like all fears are unfounded. It is a different place than what it was designed to be. In the beginning, before sin, people got along with people. That is, Adam and Eve got along well and didn't have suspicions and paranoia or high imaginations. No, none of that anxiousness about them. And they got along with animals. So a lion could come up and sit there and pet the lion, and it would purr like it was nothing. It was a strange world, the world before sin. Strange to us, but not strange to God, the way he intended it. And wow, is it ever different? Now people naturally have fear of people. A lot of suspicion and paranoia in the world. The world is driven by fear. And people are afraid of animals. Animals are afraid of people. I mean, just in normal things, you know, there's a huge fear of some big animal, some strong, ferocious animal, maybe a rabid dog or something, but just like walking through my house at times because of fear. Anybody have cats? I mean multiple. So just walking through the house sometimes is a fear situation. I'm walking through and you can't hardly get out of the hallway to the kitchen. One cat darts this way. One cat darts this way. And so it's like every day, it's like, are they scheming to try to scare me or to just jump out of nowhere? But, you know, they're doing it because they're afraid. They're scared to death that I have just reached the last moment with this guy walking out here and I'm out of here. You just imagine being motivated by that kind of paranoia that an animal's existence since the fall. And so I got experiences in my house, and then let alone what's going on the outside. And then animals, afraid of animals, of course. Prior to the fall, there was no fear of animal to animal. There's no predator-prey situation. So, et cetera. I mean, how many different combinations of fear exist in the world? And so we're going to look at Abraham today, part 14, and consider how fear impacted his life. Before we get to that, let's make a distinction. There is a healthy version of fear, and there is an unhealthy version of fear. Our world and many of us are unfortunately influenced and motivated by unhealthy fear. But of course, God's people are able to appropriate fear in the right direction, that is, to fear God. The fear of the Lord is a very healthy thing. In Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 13, God's people were paranoid. God's people were terrorized. If you read the fuller context later in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, the people of Judah, to whom Isaiah was prophesying to, they were facing double trouble. They were facing an alliance between Syria and Israel to the north. At this point, the kingdom was divided. So the people of Judah to the south, they had heard that this alliance was formed, and the Bible says that their hearts were moved like trees are moved when the wind blows. They were scared to death. They understood there was a conspiracy going on, and it wasn't some conspiracy theory, it was a conspiracy fact. And so there's a lot of terror in their day, and at any point, when are those armies going to converge on us? God speaks to Isaiah, and Isaiah himself, as a prophet, is no doubt moved a little bit with natural, unhealthy fear. And God mildly exhorts or admonishes his prophet. In Isaiah 8:13 here, it says, "But the Lord of hosts, him shall you regard as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread." So Isaiah, don't be caught up in the fear of the people. Don't be caught up in the fear of your generation, the fear of conspiracies that are going on out there, some real, some imagined. In his case, it was a real conspiracy. Don't be caught up in that. You have to appropriate or allocate fear. We are going to, as people that are that don't know everything, that don't have all the power and resources, we are going to fear. God's people learn to differentiate or to appropriate fear in the vertical direction, and as they mature, they begin to refuse to fear things in the horizontal, fear things in the natural world. Now, I'm not saying I'm there, but I hope that as the years go by and I get closer to God, that this is the case for me. God, you're my fear. You're my dread. You're the only one that I consider worthy of having fear of. It's almost like idolatrous when we fear things in the natural, when we fear the future, we fear the neighbor, we fear loss, or what if they find out? It's nigh unto idolatry to be regarding anything else as worthy of fear and of such high regard. Now, God's people continually make the distinction between healthy, godly fear. You go through the scriptures. There's a lot of scriptures about healthy, godly fear. Psalm 30 and verse 19, "How great is your goodness stored up for those who fear you." Psalm 34 says that the people of God, they seek to fear God. "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no lack for those who fear God." The angel in the book of Revelation, he's got the eternal gospel. He flies through the heavens. He says, "Fear God and give him the glory." The book of Malachi, speaking on behalf of God, says that God-fearers got together and God wrote a book about it. Every time people that fear God and there's healthy fellowship, that's worthy of recording in the annals of history. There's healthy fear. God's people are continually making a distinction. They look into the future. They consider, for instance, the election, which is gripping the nation with fear. And they look at such a thing. They make a distinction. They say there's some importance in a national way as a citizen, but I make a distinction. I choose rather to fear God and give him the glory and to not be caught up with what everybody else is caught up with. They make a distinction between healthy, godly fear and destructive, bondage-laden fear. And so let's look today at Abraham, part 14. How in the world could we consider Abraham the man of faith, the father of faith, right? How could we consider him in terms of fear? Well, he was a man, he was a person just like us. And in Genesis 20, verses 1 through the first half of 2, we find Abraham now. And this is after, to give us a little context of Abraham, we considered last week his back and forth with God concerning Sodom and his concern for Lot, and God answered his prayer. And now Abraham, it says here in verse 1, from there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of his wife, Sarah, she's my sister. Now, where have we heard this before? You may recall when Abraham first got to the land that there was a famine, and he went south to Egypt because of the famine. And this was his way. This was his ruse or his guise back then. She's my sister. And so the Pharaoh came and took Sarah. We got some visitors here, some aliens from another land, so you know, we could just take her and no problem. But God helped. But it's just strange. We got a parallel going out here. It seems like a tendency or a trend, does it not? And so this is the presentation. She's my sister. And then we see the fallout from this fear. Genesis 20, verses 2b through 8. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. You know, this is not the point. It's an aside. But boy, wouldn't our generation do well to see how God regards marriage? Wouldn't we do well to have a healthy dose of fear when it comes to possible affairs and adultery? And this isn't the only verse where the Bible talks about God and his dealings and his justice in that matter. But we'll just put that to the side. So, you're a dead man. Verse 4, now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did not Abraham say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands have I done this. Now, this is all happening in a dream. Verse 6, and God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, this is rather humorous if you consider it closely. We got a lot of, as usual, messy things going on here. This Abimelech is not a good guy, and you know, he kind of just takes, as rulers did in these times, and unfortunately even today. He just takes what he wants, takes advantage, abuses his power. And you know, then the rationalization, then the justification starts. He starts to defend himself, and he puts forth to God, in the integrity, look at the end of verse 5, in the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Doesn't seem like a lot of integrity there, or innocence from my perspective. How about you? To just take somebody, and he's got plans and intentions. They're not noble. And it's funny. God says to him in a dream, yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning for me. In other words, you don't have integrity. You don't have anything going. It's like, yeah, right. I'm the one that actually kept you. You see, the promise had already been given that Sarah would bear a son about this time next year. And so it would be very dangerous, first of all, to Sarah and to Abraham as far as who the father would be of the child. If Abimelech would have been allowed to have sexual relations. And then, of course, the line to Messiah would have been defiled. So there's a lot of things that could happen wrong, of course, but God's the one who's protecting this whole situation. So yeah, right, Abimelech, in the innocence and integrity of your heart, I'm actually the one who kept you from sinning against me. Look at the end of verse 6. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. God intervened and came in and protected, even with this confusion that Abraham and Sarah brought into to the situation. Verse 7. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. By the way, it's the first mention of a prophet in the Bible, Abraham. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Now, let us try to just break this down a little bit here. You see, this is very typical of fear. You got fear, and it's almost like it's cancerous. It has a growth potential. Fear is contaminating. It's like an infestation. Because of Abraham's fear, it's like now you've got all of this drama. Welcome to our world, by the way. Our world is a world which has nonstop, ever-multiplying drama, which if you were to boil it right down, what is at the foundation of so much drama? It's fear. You know, somebody, you hear something. Somebody said something about me. Okay, let's have an example, practical example. Somebody said something about me, and now I've got to chase this down. Or now I got to defend myself. Or, oh yeah, well, what about them? What's at the foundation? What's at the hub of that thing? It's fear. Fear of my reputation being tarnished. Fear of my being accepted by others. Identity issues. You know, if somebody really just feared God, and then they heard something said of them, they said this about you. Well, that's okay. It's God's judgment I'm concerned about. It's God's opinion of me, it matters. And so if that happened, you know, it really doesn't matter. That could be quenched right there. But so much of what goes on in our lives and in family trauma and drama and of course between nations or Facebook wars, so much that happens is based in fear. And that's what's happening here. Abraham's afraid. He comes in, and so he has this ruse, and Sarah, you do this. And so now Sarah, she's, okay, yeah. You know, you ever get a report from somebody, and it just seemed to like fear transfers from one person to another? You ever had those times where you feel fine, and then someone just talks to you, they say something that just sounds threatening, or have you heard this? You know, fear has that contaminating effect. It can go from one person to another. It could just shake everybody up. You could take a group that was otherwise healthy and relaxed and things were at ease, and just one little report spreading from one person to another, and all of a sudden fear just goes across the whole group or goes across a couple, a family, so on and so forth. That's what we've got going on here. Fear has spread through this whole city thanks to one, Abraham, the father of faith. Do you see that there, by the way? The fear infestation has occurred. And strangely, it's the father of faith that is the fear facilitator. Genesis 20, 9 through 13. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "I did it because I thought," oh boy, I thought, there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Do you see a man, by the way, driven by fear? Look at verse 12. Besides, there's a little truth to this. Besides, she is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, almost sounds a bit accusatory, doesn't it? When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness that you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say to me, he is my brother. And so wherever we go, we are going to be a facade. Wherever we go, there's going to be something hidden. And this is just, it's a tragic thing that affects so many people. There's no telling how many people hide under the guise, under a facade, and they're driven by fear. How many couples, are they real? Are they genuine? Or are they fake because of fear? Everywhere we go. See, this is a stronghold that's in Abraham's life, and then because of his fear, Sarah is caused to fear, and so it's a stronghold in her life. And you know, when you read, I didn't add it here, but when you read further down in Genesis, you see the exact same thing with Isaac and Rebekah. How many parents, because of their fear-based way of looking at life, they're insecure, always concerned about how people see them. They want to put out a certain image. Or maybe they've got like what I would call, and forgive me if this is offendable, but they have like Depression-era thinking. You know, some of the older generation, they came out of the Depression, and so you got to make sure to keep everything tight and never give because of, I went through that. I don't want to go through that again. How many parents, they have these fears, and then it's replicated in their children. The children catch that. They catch the insecurity. They catch the lack of faith. They catch that my mom and dad are fake. They're totally fake. When they go out, they have this certain presentation. But here around the house, or what I overhear them saying about other people in the family, or what I overhear them saying about the people in the church, they're a total facade. And if you get down to the bottom of it, it is fear, which is absolute, and I'm talking about unhealthy fear, that is absolutely driving the continual facade. Strangely, the father of faith here is actually the father of fear. He produced fear babies, if you will. He produced fear in this place. Is Abimelech without fault? Not at all. That's our world. But it's a very strange thing when Christians just add to the trouble. It's a very strange thing when Christians, because of unhealthy fear, actually send out vibes of fear in the land, send out vibes of fear in their family. And this is what's happened. Sarah was taken captive. This whole community was taken captive. You see, fear captivates, but faith liberates. And you know, it's once again, the amazing grace of God. His man, Abraham, his friend Abraham. Why must his friend, you know, if we're friends, why are you so afraid? Why does his friend use this wherever he goes? Wherever we go, we are an artificial presentation. We're not the real deal. We have to hide because of fear. Why is that? And interestingly, God still covers his fearful friend Abraham. Isn't that the grace of God? Abraham's at fault here. Abraham is causal to what has happened here. And I'm not here to assign blame. I don't see everything, so I don't speak this, thus says the Lord. But I wonder how much happens in the community, in the nation, in the world. Because the church, the people of God, are caught up in unhealthy fear. And it actually contaminates and affects the society around us. But God still comes in. It's like Jesus' own disciples. They're on the boat, and the weather gets bad, and they're scared to death. Wake up. Don't you care that we perish, Jesus? Jesus rebukes the wind and the storm, and he says to them in Mark chapter 4, "Why were you so afraid?" I could just sense the heart of God. "Abraham, why are you so afraid?" God still comes in and covers his prophet, just like he covers his church. And the prophet prays for the people. If my people would pray, if they get beyond the fear, get beyond the fear of Fox News and CNN and what's going to happen in the economy, will I have enough food? If they get beyond all of these unhealthy fears and they can then pray, they pray life and health back into the society. But we're kind of up and down, are we not? It'd be nice to be 100% consistent. Reminds me of this account during the Civil War. One Presbyterian minister, Robert L. Dabney, while a Civil War officer in 1862, he preached a sermon on God's special providence and noted that in a recent battle, every shot and shell and bullet was directed by the God of battles. Later, when Dabney found himself under fire and took cover behind a large gatepost, a nearby officer kidded him, "If the God of battles directs every shot, why do you want to put a gatepost between you and special providence?" Dabney replied, "Here the gatepost is the special providence." We're kind of up and down, are we not, at times? We'll go out today emboldened, and yeah, why should I fear? And I don't want to be like Abraham and be a fear generator. I don't want to promote in my children the double effect of fear. I've got fear of deprivation, or I've got fear, oh, it's all bad out there. And then I wonder why my children are twice as paranoid in their adult years. I don't want to do that. But God will help us. God's still able to cover us and even our children, some of the damage that we've done thus far, just like he did Father Abraham. And you know, how often do you hear about Abraham and his fear-generating episodes? Do you hear a lot about that? See, that's the grace of God. He's still remembered for the good. He's still remembered as a friend and his faith. But there was that side, and there's that side of us as well. Let's look at the faith antidote. Genesis chapter 20, verses 17 through 18. Then Abraham prayed to God. God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You see, once ungodly fear is broken, listen carefully, once in my heart and in our lives, we begin to deal with the stranglehold of ungodly, unhealthy fear, form of idolatry, then healing begins. Fear causes us to hide behind facades. I can't be real. You know, how healthy is a church where people can't be real with each other? In this setting, you know, we're not called to be exposing ourselves as such and being too terribly intimate. This setting doesn't lend to that. But in the smaller settings, are we real or do we hide behind facades? Do we sense that it's a safe place or does fear rule and keep us bound up just as Sarah was bound up to Abimelech, just as all these wombs were bound up? Captivity and bondage intensifies in an environment of ungodly fear. When the fear grip, now this is pretty good stuff, listen carefully. When the fear grip is released, the potential for new life is activated. All those wombs are stopped up. There's not going to be new life here. We want new life. We want the revival and the work of God and such. And that's happening, don't get me wrong. God's always working in his church. But if we really want to take and release some of the boundaries and the hindrances, you got to let that ungodly fear begin to minimize, begin to be dissolved, and new life comes forward. In this village now, there would be children, and there'd be the happiness of births, and there can be happiness in our hearts. God can release some things. Perhaps fear has gripped you for so long, and there's a womb, so to speak. There's a potential for a new birth in your life. God's showing you visions. He's giving you dreams. He's wanting to activate that new life. But fear is keeping you down, and you're bound by statistics, or you're bound by the past. What's God wanting to do? He's wanting to break some of these unhealthy fears in your life so that new life, new things will come forth. What are some of these fears? Just to give us some examples. There's the unhealthy fear of people or the fear of man. The Bible totally condemns the fear of men. There's the fear of loss. Perhaps you were deprived at one point, and you fear going back to a point where you wondered, when will I be able to eat? Maybe you were homeless, and there's a fear of loss that's in your heart, or perhaps that was passed down to you, a fear of loss. And so from a natural perspective, you could have plenty. You've got resources. What are you going to lose? You got a great financial situation, or you've got a good network, but for some reason you're bound by, I could lose this all. It all could be lost. And you know, that is true. We consider Job. He lost it all in a day. But what did he really lose, by the way? But to be gripped by it, I can't release anything. I can't explore a new avenue. I can't give because of fear of loss. What about fear of exposure? Body of Christ is to be a place where we confess our faults one to another. In proper small settings, we confess our faults as it's appropriate. You don't want to be confessing something that could stumble somebody else, okay? There are parameters. But it's to be a place where we confess our faults one to another and God brings healing. But there's often this fear of exposure. What if they knew I tend towards anxiety? What if they knew that the new drug, porn addiction, is ruling my life? What if they knew that I'm depressed? What if they knew of the things that I had done in the past, or the shame of, but what if they knew? Well, what if they knew? It's like, welcome to the club. The people of God, all of us, have things that sins and faults. All of us are broken. You know, if they knew, does it really matter? It's only what God thinks that really matters. It's only God's opinion of a person that I should be regarding. He should be my fear. He should be my dread. And so what do? Oh, we don't want to be exposed. So we do what our parents did. First thing Adam and Eve did after they sinned was they took off. They went and hid themselves. And then God comes, says, where are you? He already knows, but he just wants to talk. They said, oh, we were, what did they say? We were what? Afraid. We were afraid. Well, welcome to the club. We are afraid, but the body of Christ, there could be a change. We don't have to be always worried. Oh, the fear of exposure. I got to keep this all to myself. No. We have the wonderful privilege to confess to God and to have people that are also broken in certain areas, maybe not in the same areas, but it's people that are broken, people that are struggling, people that are experiencing tensions and have things that they're ashamed of. The enemy says, that's right, you better hide that thing. If they knew that, you know, then what would they think? What would they say? Would they reject you? Would you just have more pressure then? See, God wants to break the fear of men, fear of loss, fear of exposure, fear of failure. I don't want to fail. And so why even try? Or the fear of success. I don't know. You know, if I succeed, how do you one-up it? How do you hold all those things then? You know, fear of telling our story. I don't want to tell my story. I want to keep all the things to ourselves. So when that next couple comes along and they need to hear our story, no, we're just going to be a nice facade couple over here to the side because we're ruled by fear. And so the body of Christ has less life, less potential proceeding. Wombs are closed because of it. Now let's look at how to fumigate some fear. Fumigation. There was a fear infestation in Abimelech's city. There could be a fear infestation. You ever have any infestations, particularly in the summer and such? Horrible, like fleas, or what other infestations are there? Cockroaches. I had one in my old house at one time, and that took like 2 months to work through that thing. When the infestations come, fear infestation. And so we need a fear fumigation, and the scriptures give us some wonderful truths about that. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man is a snare. The fear of man lays a snare or a trap. It will bring you in bondage, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Abraham was ruled by the fear of men. Wherever we go, we're going to present ourselves artificially. So we're going to be deceitful. We're going to be hypocritical. And we can, of course, use the little white lie because it's a half-truth. No, that fear of man was a snare, and his wife was snared twice because of it. Do not fear men. Fear God. This is from Jesus himself, by the way. He says, you should not fear men. I'll tell you who you should fear. You should fear the one that's able to take your body, destroy it, and then cast a soul that was in that body into hell. Him should you fear. That's actually healthy fear. Isaiah 51:12-13, I am he who comforts you. Who are you? See, God's insulted here. God's a little upset. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who's made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker? Oh, if that one gets in office, it's the end of the world as we know it. Well, who are you to have such fear towards a person? See, God, let's consider God. He stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? You know what the Holy Spirit said to me when I read across that again? Where is the wrath of the oppressor? In other words, has that worst case scenario really happened? When has it ever happened? How many times do we have these worst-case scenarios, these unhealthy fears, and we never stop to think, you know, it hasn't happened yet. I've been all this life, God's kept me. He kept me even before I was smart enough to have all these fears. He kept me in a totally dysfunctional family. There's no way my mom and dad should have made it. He kept me all that time, and I wasn't even smart enough to understand the precarious situation I was in. Then when I got smart enough, then I started to fear things. Well, who are you to have all this fear? And by the way, have you really lost your home? Has that happened yet? You know, have you lost your life yet? No, you're still alive. Has that happened to your child? Now, bad things can happen. Don't get me wrong. Worst case scenarios can happen. But God's even able to help in those things. He who laid the foundations and stretched the heavens, He'll even help you through, but he's insulted here. My people, my children. Now, this is the people of old, the people of Israel, the old covenant. My people are this scared of men, men who are like grass. They're here for a moment, then they go away. It's like you've forgotten me. Let's finish off of Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. That is Jesus. He came in the form of a man. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The people that do not know their God, they have every right to be afraid of death and everything in between now and death. Of course, the devil's over them. The devil operates by fear, and he controls people by fear. He causes them to be selfish. He causes them to live for the moment and enjoy all your lusts and appetites because, you know, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die. He causes people to be subject to slavery, to bondage, to addictions, because they know that there's no hope here, it's all going to end, so yuck it up while you can. Christians, however, different story. At one time, we were in bondage to fear, had every right to be in that kind of unhealthy, destructive, tormenting fear. But now we serve one who does not rule by torment. God does not torment us with fear. He's actually given us a spirit, not of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. this underlying part in Hebrews 2:15, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were lifelong slaves, because that worst case scenario is ahead and everything in between. The great work of Jesus delivers people from fearing the worst case scenario death and all the other lesser worst case scenarios before death. Jesus has freed us from that. Now, if you and I want to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, if we want to be ruled by the opinions of others, if we want to be ruled by our image to the world, and I want to present something great because I'm motivated by fear, I know who I really am. If we want to be ruled by that, we can take that yoke of bondage back. We don't have to be. Jesus has delivered us from that lifelong slavery. And so thank God for the good words of life. Thank God that he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And I'm going to ask that today, as we stand together, that we'll pray for each other today. Just as Abraham prayed for these people, we have somebody interceding for us, somebody that by his Spirit brought forth this message and is interceding for us on the behalf of God. He's praying for us, and let us pray for one another that this fear, this unhealthy fear, can be seen for what it is. We can be released from the grip of the terror, and that new life, freshness, vitality, deliverance can occur today. If we can just close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have every right to be afraid of death. It's a horrible thing. I hope it's far from you. However, God so loved you that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Jesus, you will never truly die, but you will live eternally. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If you've not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, could you please raise your hand just between you and I, and I'll pray for you after the service. God loves you. God is for you today. You're in a place of a lot of broken people, but we have Jesus as our friend. Jesus wants to be your friend. You have to come on his terms. Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you today. Yes, sir. I see your hand. Brothers and sisters, you want to see the unhealthy fear for what it is. You want to take what the Holy Spirit's already showed you and things he's going to show you. This word won't return void. So, Lord, I don't want to be ruled by unhealthy fear. I don't want to have all the fallout, all the drama. I just don't want to live that way. Help me. Help me to only fear you. If you'd like to pray for me, and I'll pray for you, come on down and we'll agree together. Praying for one another. I confess that there is a healthy dose of natural unhealthy fear in my life, which at times stifles me, chokes me, causes me to see people as I shouldn't, causes me to withhold or to do certain things in response to fear. I confess that in this, my family today.